I'd like to share my testimony with you all tonight of how God has brought me to where I am. God has obviously done a work of grace in all of our lives, and it's encouraging. I know it's encouraging to me to hear how God has touched another person's heart and how what He is doing in their lives through salvation and through sanctification, and how His Word is still as powerful as it has been in the past, as it was in the day that it was written. And it still changes lives if we will give it access to our hearts. When I was 9 years old, I remember somebody came to church and preached a message on the subject of hell. As a 9 year old, I was very afraid of death and meditated much on what would happen to me after I died. And I knew at that time that I was not saved. Now, I had made professions before that, raised the hand when the pastor gave the invitation. But my motivation, and something that I struggle with, is the pleasing man, the fear of men that brings a snare that the scriptures talk about. And I am very much oriented to making other people happy. So if the Sunday school teacher said, "This is what you need to do," there I am. You know, I did it. Not because I was convicted of my own sin, but because that's what they wanted. You know, when mom and dad would talk to me about salvation, "I'll get saved because that's what they wanted, and that's what I would do to make them happy." Not understanding that I had to be aware of my own sin, first of all. So when I was 9, I knew that I had never dealt with my own sin for myself. It had always been something I was doing to please other people. I didn't go forward in the service that night. I refused again my pride. What are other people going to think? Getting the better of me, to my shame. Went to bed that night and tried to sleep. And just the fear of where I was going because of my sin wouldn't let me go to sleep. Tossed and turned and knew that God was working on my heart. Finally got up out of bed and went and woke my mom up. She's asleep, bless her heart. And she opened scriptures to a place I was not expecting her to go. I was expecting, okay, Romans Road, I've heard this. It's just what's where she's going again. But she turned to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." And she showed me that Christ had done everything necessary for my salvation. Now, I knew that as a fact up here. And she said all I had to do was believe. And something that night clicked for me where I finally understood what it meant to trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. An understanding that I had to let go of everything else I was trusting in and just believe if He said it, He means it, and it's done. And understanding what Paul says when he says, you know, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. If we are putting our trust, if we're not right, we're all in big trouble. But we're not wrong. Christ did what He said He would do. And it's something we can trust in with all of our heart. And that night I finally realized, okay, it's not about me. It's not about, you know, how many bad things have I done. Christ's blood was sufficient for everything. And all of it's been taken care of if I just believe it. So that night I prayed and admitted to Christ that I was a sinner and in need of His salvation and placed my trust in Him that night for myself. Remember going back to bed that night and that fear that had so plagued my soul just a few minutes before that was gone. Now, I know salvation's not a feeling because there are some days I would wake up unsaved. But there is a peace that passes all understanding that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that peace was very, very evident in my heart. There wasn't any worry left. I had that burden had been taken off and placed in the hands of Christ. So as a 9 year old, I don't know what was different about all the other times I had heard the salvation story, but that night I understood and trusted in Christ. Continued growing up as a missionary kid, pastor's kid on the field, some good days, some bad days, and was baptized when I was 11. Then when I reached the age of 16, we moved to Zambia. And I got very involved in the ministry there. And come my junior year in high school, I was praying and saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Which direction am I going to be headed? Started looking at different colleges, possible tent making. And what I had as my motivation was very materialistic. I had prayed when I was a junior and I told God, God, I'll do anything you want me to do except be a missionary. And I, not that I didn't like the mission field. I was very thankful to be a missionary kid, glad I had the opportunities I had. But I had watched my parents and their the things they gave up. You know, the day-to-day routine that never makes it into the missionary biographies. The things that you can't put into a prayer letter. Just the day-to-day life. She alluded to some of it. Just getting a number tonight, Mrs. Sisler. Getting a number and sitting at the clinic and waiting in line. Now that's ministry, but that's some of the hardest ministry is waiting in line. I hate lines. But they're predominant in Africa, everywhere. That you have to go wait, and just to go to the bank is going to take you all day, you know, at least through lunchtime, if you're going to get through the bank. It's those small things. And I'd watched my parents live that life, and I said, nah, this isn't for me. I want, you know, the good. I want a comfortable bank account. I want, you know, a couple cars in the garage. I want the house that'll hold a couple cars, and nothing wrong with any of those. But that's why I was living. Those were my goals in life. I wanted those more than I wanted God's will for my life. So that's what I was looking for when I was thinking of education, what direction I'm going with my life. And God had to bring me to a time in my life where He cut away the dross. The extra stuff that was getting in the way, the sin which so easily besets us, as Paul mentions. And he did that through a friend of mine named Divan Wakishari. Divan was a Zambian guy who was a year older than me. And he and I worked for my dad together, building the temporary church. We played basketball together. There was a Taekwondo class in town that we went. We were sparring partners together there. And so anything we could do, we taught the youth group together. So he was the guy who would translate for the guys who didn't know English. So we worked together. Every day of the week we were together. On weekends we ministered together. One day Divan came to work and he had his hand in a kind of a makeshift bandage. I said, what happened to you? And he said, well, I was tying my dog up this morning and she bit me. I don't know what's wrong with her. So he ended up going to the clinic and getting some shots and things to take care of that. Came back to work. And about a month later, Divan got very sick and ended up going to the hospital where he died a couple days later from rabies from his dog. Now, that, you know, as a 19-year-old, that was new for me. Now, I've been to the hospital and known people who died, participated in funerals. Happens a lot in Zambia. But nobody this close to me. And I went up and visited Divan before he died, and he wasn't quite in his right mind. He knew he was dying, and he would tell me messages to take to people that he knew that weren't there. His mom wasn't there, his dad was. His mom, his girlfriend, friends that were unsaved, that he wanted me to take messages to. And he'd keep giving me these messages. Now, a few minutes later, he'd forget what he had said and do the same thing all over again. And he'd always come back and say, give me a message to saying goodbye to me. And every time he came to me, he would point his finger and say, Nathan, preach God's word. I thought that was odd. I mean, telling his girlfriend he loves her, telling his mom he loves her, telling his friends get saved, Nathan, preach the word. Why would he say that? And after Divan died, I got to thinking a little bit and realized that Divan knew he was about to stand in the presence of God. If anybody had his priorities right, Divan did. And I realized, okay, what if I was in Divan's shoes? What if it had been me who was about to stand before God? And I stood there and God looked at me and said, Nathan, I gave my only begotten son. He willingly gave his life and shed his blood so that you could have the remission of sins. And I gave you life. Beyond that, I gave you all these spiritual gifts in Christ Jesus that Ephesians talks about. What have you done with your time? And up to that point, I had been living for myself and my hands were empty. Yes, I was saved. But what rewards had I earned for the glory of God? None. I taught in the youth group. I did street evangelism on weekends. But why did I do that? I did that because that was helping me get where I wanted to go. I was learning speaking skills. I was learning how to handle teenagers. Learning all these things that I said, okay, this is going to help me when I get into the corporate world or wherever it is that I ended up, and this is good training for me. It wasn't to the glory of God. And I realized that I needed to have my priorities rearranged. And I remember now as a senior praying and telling God, okay, I understand. And I'll do whatever you want me to do, and that includes being a missionary. So I reluctantly gave in. I can still feel my heart as I just said, okay, I have to let go and trust that God's going to do what's best for me. And with that reluctance, I'll do what you want to do. And what fascinated me was within a week of my yielding to God, He turned around and gave me the desire to do what He had called me to do. He waited until I surrendered and then made me excited about it. It reminded me of Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So I'd always taken that, okay, you know, you do what God wants and you'll get that car and you'll get that house. And that wasn't what God meant, at least not for me. He said, Nathan, delight yourself in the Lord. Put me first. I'll change your desires. You're not going to want those things anymore. You're going to want what I want. You're going to want to do what I want to do. And that's exactly what God did in my heart. He gave me the desire to want to do what He called me to do. But He didn't give that to me first. He waited until I surrendered. He waited until I was willing to put myself on the altar and say, okay, I'm done. I'm not doing it my way anymore. I'll do what You call me to do. And then He gave me the desire. I think God works that way in a lot of our lives. And it, you know, I look back and what if I had not surrendered? What if I had not said, I will go where You want me to go? Well, the desire would never have come. But that's what He wants us to do, is to yield our lives to Him. When I was searching through scriptures, I found a man who had a similar experience to mine that caught my attention. His name is Asaph, one of the men who wrote some of the Psalms. He wrote 12 Psalms in the Bible. And Asaph was one of the men in charge of the singing in the temple. And the singers in the temple, fascinating training. They had to go and they had to be trained. They started their training at 5 years of age. And they trained until they were 30. So they had 25 years of training. And then they were allowed to serve for 20 years. And then they became the teachers. And so Asaph is one of the teachers, and he recounts in Psalm 73 a time and period in his life when he walked through something similar to what I had done as a young person, where I became envious at the wicked. And Asaph tells his tale in Psalm 73. He focuses on the people, on the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes through for several verses and explains that they have no bands in their death, or death isn't difficult for them. They just seem to just kind of fade away when it's time to die. They live a very prosperous life. They don't have to worry about their guilt. They can speak however they want to man. They can speak however they want to God, and it doesn't make any difference. And Asaph's view is just on these men and their lifestyle. And he's saying, I'm over here in the camp of Israel, and I'm having to serve God, and I'm having to deny myself and say no to all these things that make life real comfortable because God's called me to do this. And it's not fair, basically, is what Asaph comes out with. And Asaph keeps going on with the good things that the wicked have, and his frustration that he has as he has to work on cleansing his heart. He says, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. What's the reason that I'm doing all of this for God when life is so good over there in their camp? What is my purpose in life? Why do I do what I do? He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Like, I can't even think about this. I'm in a mess. I can't share this with anybody else lest I offend them. And then in verse 17, he gets his priorities in the right place, reorients himself. as he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. That's when the truth came back to him as he walked in. And I got to thinking, somebody mentioned to me, what did he see when he walked into the sanctuary of God? He saw men he worked with singing praise to God 24 hours a day. He saw sacrifices, men bringing forth sacrifice with a penitent heart. He saw men bringing sacrifices out of worship and praise to God. He saw Levites sacrificing and working there day after day after day, acknowledging God, acknowledging His presence, acknowledging His goodness. And Asaph says it all becomes clear because I understand their end. You see, Asaph's main problem, as it was mine, was that he was looking at life from birth to death. A very narrow view. Until he included eternity, he did not see life the way he needed to see it. Some people put this in the terms of worldview. The way you look at life, the way you look at the world, cannot be correct if you do not include eternity and our destinations. But once we include eternity, then we understand why we do what we do. Then we understand that our sacrifices and the work that we do to keep our heart right with God is worth every bit of time and effort that we put into it. We're not wasting our time. It's not that the wicked is living a much better life than we can, because their end is not good. It appears to be peace. But Asaph says, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. That's the end. And those are the people we've been called to try to get them to come and worship and accept Jesus Christ for as God, as their Savior. And Asaph's heart gets convicted in chapter 73 of Psalm verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. So Asaph's back before God, having come into the sanctuary, and he says, I was being a fool to go through a time like that where I doubted your goodness and I doubted what I was doing and I doubted my call. God, I've got to come back and I see the truth now. And he understands. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Even during these times when Asaph was filled with doubt, during times when his eyes were fixed on the things of the world, on the materialism that had so filled his thinking and distracted him from his God, he knew, he said, you know what, God, you still had me by my hand. You weren't going to let me slip. I was your child, and you were taking care of me. And you brought me and taught me the lessons I needed to learn. And that was my testimony, that God brought me through the lesson I needed to learn as a young person to get my priorities in the right place. Not to say that they don't wander on occasion, but the truth of the Scriptures is what is needed to bring them back. Understanding that eternity has everything to do with how we live our day-to-day life. And that's our motivation. God was going to guide him, and the end was going to be eternity, going to be heaven. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. There was Asaph's confidence, his encouragement. This is not all that we have as Christians. If this is as good as it gets, eternity is going to be a little rough. But this is where the battle is. We're ambassadors sent to a different country to serve. You know, I love the parallelism that runs with an ambassador, because you know what? He keeps his bank account back home. He gets paid in that account back there. He doesn't buy land in the country that he's sent to. He owns property back home. And there's so many connections there with we are laying up our treasures in heaven. And we've been sent here and we work here temporarily and we get tools to work with, property, vehicles, job, whatever it is, all to glorify God and to accomplish His work for us here on earth. He acknowledges, Asaph acknowledges, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none on earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from me. And he concludes in verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So he comes and he says, you know what, the best thing for me is just to get to know God. Just to draw closer to him, to understand God's character. And when I believe God, who God is, and his character, and place my trust there completely, I don't have to worry about the future. I can declare his works the way I need to. One last story, and then I'll end here. I went back to Zambia here in January to help with the faculty in service as we got our new year started off. And one of the exercises that I did with my faculty is I had them come up, and I said, I'm going to teach you about trust. All of our activities were built around the theme of trust. I'm going to teach you what it means to trust each other as teammates, and also what it means to trust God. And so I had about, about six of them get into a circle, right, with their shoulders touching each other, real tight circle, and one person was in the middle. And this particular faculty member in the middle had to put his feet together, cross his arms, close his eyes, and while keeping his body rigid, had to fall toward his teammates, whether it was backwards or sideways, and they were going to catch him and push him a different direction, very gently. And so, ideally, this faculty member is just going to bob around with his feet on the ground and just bob around to different members of his team. And it surprised me how many people struggled with that. I had a couple faculty members who could not keep their eyes closed. A couple of guys who couldn't keep their feet on the ground. They did not trust their teammates. Now, they knew them better than I did, so obviously there was something going on. So, I didn't blame them at all. But we did point out, and now when we would bring that illustration over to God, and we say, you know what, we have chosen to trust God completely for our salvation. And that same feeling is there, that we've crossed our hands, we are doing nothing ourselves, and we are just falling toward God, saying, God, if this isn't right, I'm in trouble. But I trust you that you're going to catch me, and your sacrifice on the cross is what saves me from my sin. But Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That same trust that we use to fall toward Christ for salvation is the same trust that we must use in our day-to-day life. Every day we've got to be waking up and saying, God, whatever comes my way today, good or bad, I know it's the best for me. And all these things are going to work together for me to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. And if you've never been in a situation where you've had to trust somebody, it's alarming, especially if you don't trust them. There's just this feeling of vulnerability that opens up in your heart. Because I had to lead by example. I was the first one in the middle of the circle. And so I had to be But you know what? My heart rate increased. And so did my respirations. I didn't tell anybody else that. But I learning how to trust, and just this vulnerable feeling of falling toward people and saying, if they don't catch me, I'm hitting the ground hard. But once I did that exercise, it helped me understand greatly what it needs in context of team working at the college, but also what it takes for me to trust my God. I've got to let go of my own ideas, my own opinions, my own heart, the way it wants to lead me, and get back to the Word of God and find out who God is and what it takes to trust Him. It's not about materialism. It's very distracting, and you have my sympathy on this side of the world. It's something I struggle with even coming back on furlough. It's just, there's so much stuff. We could get this, could get that. You know, I'm at the point now where I'm saying, okay, the car is full. We're not getting anything else. No. But that tendency is there. Let's just get it. In Africa, I just don't have as much opportunity. But God always provides for our needs. That's not the issue. The issue is, it's not the materialism that satisfies. It's not friends, it's not job, it's not money, it's Jesus Christ. That's what is going to bring the satisfaction that we need. And that's the desire we need to pray that God gives us. A desire for Him, a desire for obedience to Him. And so God led me down that path, and sometimes He has to reteach those lessons. But I'm always coming back to who God is and how His goodness and His power and His omniscience sustain me every day. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It matters who my God is. And if you can't trust your God to that extent, then your God is not big enough. I know as a time in my life when I was a young person where I was faced with a shocking revelation that the God that I believed in was not the God of the Bible. Call that idolatry. But what I had done was built up a false image in my mind of who God was that did not match what the Scripture said. I saw God as somebody who's just looking out of heaven with a big club ready to bonk me on the head every time I did something wrong. But God's not that way. God is a God of love. And He will bonk me when I need to be bonked. But it's because He loves me. And He's trying to conform me to the image of His Son. And to just choose to believe that, to trust. It's not what you think, Nathan. God is this way. And that'll change your life. If you can get a hold of who God is.